This year's Christmas series, the epic of epics, we've been looking at how the Christmas story truly is the epic of all epics. Because sometimes we forget how big this simple little story is. And it's easy to do when we're just looking at trinkets or our yard ornaments. Visions in the nativity scene, and it brings to memory even the story of a young faithful Mary and an earthly father Joseph, both hovering over this little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. And it all happened in a time and a place that was so far removed from ours, a vast setting, or a setting of grand scope, if you would. It was a story that involved many unseen forces, powers, and authorities, which would be supernatural involvement. A vast setting and supernatural involvement are two of the six elements that are used to write epic poetry. We've been using these six elements. We want to put them back up on the screen. We've been using these six elements in our Christmas series. The other four are a hero of unbelievable stature, deeds of superhuman strength and valor, then skipping down to five, sustained elevation of style, and that the poet is objective and omniscient. Now, in epic poetry, the style of epic poetry is governed by these six parameters or these six rules. And an epic is a fictional story. That means that it's not true. It's make-believe. It wasn't real. It couldn't be. I mean, no story could contain all six of these elements and still be a true story. Well, no story except for one. Our Christmas story. The story of Jesus contains all six of these elements. And our Christmas story is nonfiction. In fact, that's one of the two major differences between the Christmas story and classic epic poetry. One of the major differences is that it is nonfiction, which means that it is real. That always confused me as a kid. Fiction is not real. Nonfiction is real. So that was always a weird thing for me. I thought the not should be with the non, and the should should be with the should. You know, so fiction and nonfiction. Nonfiction should be the not real because it says non in front of it. But it's the opposite. The gospel of Jesus is nonfiction, is real. The other major difference is that we are all characters in this plot. So in the series, we've been using these parameters, these rules, these elements of epic poetry, and we've been using them to give us a fresh look at really how magnificent this nonfiction Christmas story is. How epic it is. How it is the epic of epics. Now today's element that we're going to be focusing on is the top element. Well, that was the top element in our list there. And that was a hero of unbelievable stature. The Christmas story involves a hero of unbelievable stature. During Jesus' ministry here on earth, he did many miracles. And you saw them listed in that video. And they just kept going and kept going and kept going. Miracles over the unseen world where Jesus freed many people from demon possession. Miracles over nature, like walking on water, feeding the 5,000 with just a little boy's lunch. Changing the water to wine. Calming a life-threatening storm. Or other miracles that were physical healings. One of these physical healings took place in John chapter 5. It's actually where I'm going to be this morning. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, you're more than welcome to follow along. John chapter 5. One day Jesus was in Jerusalem during one of the Jewish feasts, one of the festivals. And while he was there, he saw a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. As long as I've been alive, he was an invalid. This man was sitting by a pool that supposedly contained some sort of healing power. And in verse 6, it says, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Now, if you're the type of person that likes to write in your Bibles, I just want you to underline that in your Bible. Do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. You know, unfortunately, we relate to this guy all too well. Some of you are thinking, I can't relate to this guy. I'm not an invalid. I walked this morning. Some of you made your own breakfast. And if you didn't make your own breakfast, then at least you drove yourself to the place where they made your breakfast. But that still doesn't make you an invalid. Some of you are thinking, why? I took my own shower this morning or last night. All by myself. No one helped me. I got dressed by myself. Some of you even picked out your own clothes. I'm not an invalid. What's this guy talking about? How am I supposed to be able to relate to this guy? Well, this guy comes face to face with Jesus, the creator of all things. And Jesus asks him, do you want to get well? And instead of this man saying, yes, I'd love to get well. That's the one thing that I'd like most out of life is to get well. Instead of saying that, he starts coming up with all of these reasons why he can't get well. Well, no one can help me into the pool. No one's handed something out to me. No one's taking care of me. Or I could get in the pool all by myself if it weren't for all these other people getting in the pool before me and they beat me to it and I missed my opportunity. You know, be honest with yourself. How many times have we said things like that? How many times have we said things like, you know, no one cares about me? You know, someone cared about, no one helps me. No one's giving me any handouts. I see other people getting handouts, but where's my buyout? You know, where's my handouts? Everyone else seems to get a break. Why can't I? Or I would have been doing great had that other person not stepped in my way. Everyone's just out for themselves. That's what we say. And we sound an awful lot like this guy. And I think it's very interesting because Jesus' question was not, why aren't you well yet? Because these would have been great answers for why aren't you well yet. But that wasn't Jesus' question, was it? What did Jesus ask? Do you want to get well? See, in this guy's hope, it's placed in some magical pool. That if he could just get into this magical pool, then his life would be in order. Everything would just be all right for him. You know, and our hope is placed in so many different places. What's your magical pool this morning? Is it your career? You know, if I could just get a foot up in my career, if I could just get ahead in my career, life would be so much better. My life would be in order. There's a success. You know, if I get a break somewhere along the way, you know, some sort of an open door, some opportunity that I could just capitalize on, then I would be just fine. Maybe it's your children's success. You know, some of us, we think that it's over for us. We can't do anything with our own life. But if our children are a success, then we'll feel like a success because we raised them and we'd have some part of that. Is that your magic pool this morning? Maybe it's your wealth, the money you're making or the money that you stored away. You know, maybe you're thinking, you know, if I could just make this much more money, then life would be perfect. I wouldn't have all these problems that I have. Or if I could just pay off this debt, then life would be much easier. Or if this investment that I've made, if it comes through, then my future is secure. Everything is set. What's your magic pool? Because I could just go on and on and on. We have a lot of magic pools that we try to climb into. And we say these things. You know, if I could just do this, if I could just get this foot up, if I could just have this more, if someone would just help me out, if I could just get someone to move out of my way, then life would be so much better. Your magic pool. See, it's your strategy for making your life better. That's what that is. It's your strategy for finding hope. It's your strategy for finding security. Jesus didn't ask this man, what's your strategy for finding hope? What's your strategy for putting your life back together? No, what did Jesus ask him? Do you want to get well? Then Jesus said to him in verse 8, get up, pick up your mat and walk. He got tired of listening to the excuses. And once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. And so this guy, who is so good at placing the blame on others, he took full responsibility. He said, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. It's just, you know, you can just see this guy's personality here. The man who was healed had no idea who it was. For Jesus had slipped away into the crowd and that was there. Now, I'm sure some of you by this point are asking, what does John chapter 5 have to do with the Christmas story? I mean, this is 2 days before Christmas. Tomorrow's Christmas Eve. What does John chapter 5 have to do with the Christmas story? See, I think a lot of us see Jesus. A lot of us encounter Jesus. A lot of us come into contact with Jesus, but we have no idea who we've just come into contact with. Just like this man in the story. We might sing songs about him. We might even read stories about him. We might even teach our children about him. But I'm not asking about knowledge about Jesus. But do you know who he is? See, at Christmas time, it's so easy to see the nativity scene or to see some of these simple trinkets or these simple pieces of Christmas. And it's so easy to look at it. It's just a nice story. It's such a nice, sweet story. And there's Mary and there's Joseph and there's little baby Jesus because everybody loves little babies. And we have no idea what we're looking at sometimes. We have no idea that this is the epic of epics. This baby in a manger is a story of all stories. With a hero of unbelievable stature. We are a lot like this invalid. We are a lot like this man who looked into the eyes of this great hero and didn't have a clue who he was looking at. We go to a church service, we sing some Christmas songs, and during the Christmas time, you might hear a biblical message on Luke chapter 2 or the first few chapters of Matthew, something that you were probably expecting this morning. And then we walk away with no clue of what we just experienced. No concept of what we just came into contact with. No impact. Because this story has impact. And to just get up and share Luke chapter 2 or Matthew 1 and 2, I'm not sure it would have been the right thing this Christmas. God led me to John chapter 5 and this invalid. If we really understood this Christmas story and who we've come into contact with, the Son of God, the giver of life, the judge over all of mankind, then why would we put our faith in the things that we put our faith in? Why would we come up with all of these reasons and all of the excuses of why our life isn't in order yet? Oh, we're a lot like this man. And I believe that Jesus is asking us today, this morning, do you want to get well? The same exact words that he presented to this man some 2,000 years ago. He's asking, how many of you would like to get your life in order this morning? How many of you would like to have hope, real hope, instantaneously? And we give our reasons of why our life isn't in order yet or why we don't have hope. Or we present some strategy that we have that if this strategy works out, then my life is going to be put together. And if this happens or if I could just do this, then my life would be healed. My life would be in order and I'd be A-okay on my own. If someone would just help me into that magic pool. if someone would just get out of my way and let me get in the magic pool on my own, then life would be grand. And we need to remember that Jesus isn't asking about the reason why your life isn't in order this morning. He isn't asking what your strategy is to get your life in order this morning, but he's simply asking, do you want to get well? Do you want your life fixed? Do you want real hope? And that answer doesn't require a lot of words or a lot of thought. It's not a wordy answer. That question is very direct. And it's a yes or no answer that Jesus is asking that question for. Do you want to get well? It's a yes or no answer. And I share this morning because that's what Christmas is about, church. It's about answering that question. It's about this unbelievable hero that's offered to save you from this world, to save you from your sin, to save you from the eternal consequences of your earthly decisions. See, after Jesus heals this man, it stirs up a lot of friction between Jesus and the Jews, because the day that he healed him on was a Sabbath. And they had a problem with that. And so when they're questioning Jesus' authority, Jesus, he has a very weighty response. And I encourage you to read, I can't read all of John chapter 5 this morning due to time restraints, but I encourage you to read that middle section that I'm skipping over. Because in that section, he says, hey, I'm the Son of God. That's where my authority comes from. He does it very artistically, not as blunt as he does in some other places, but he's very clear with what he says. I'm the Son of God. God has given me the ability to grant life over death. That's how amazing I am. Jesus says that God has given him the authority to judge over all of mankind. That's the authority he has to be able to do these things. And then Jesus follows this up by saying, I've got proof even. Let me back this up, and this is a section I want to read this morning. He says, if I testify about myself, down in verse 31, if you're following along, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There's another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you might be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have a testimony weightier than that of John. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father sent me. So he says, hey, I got this guy that's come before me he's like a prophet. He's paved the way, you've listened to him, and you can't find any fault in his words. I've got something weightier than that. Look at the things I'm doing. Look at the miracles, that list of miracles we saw this morning. Look at all of these things. They weren't just miracles, they were signs. They were proof that Jesus was who he said he was. He says, he continues on in verse 37, he says, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. And that could be referring to the things that we talked about last week about God speaking at Jesus' baptism. Or it could be going into, connected to this next part that he brings up. He says, you have never heard his voice or seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. So this could be the way he's talking about the Father has testified concerning him, is through his word, through the scriptures. For you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These scriptures testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. See, they don't have to just take Jesus at his word. Jesus talks about John the Baptist, a man that they knew. Jesus talks about the things that he did, the things that were visibly present in their world. And he says, you don't have to, you don't have to take my word for it. Look at the things I do. Jesus goes to scriptures and he says, well, look in the scriptures. The scriptures testify about me. Christmas story is not just about a little baby and two young parents. It's a story about God's Son coming to earth. It's a story about eternal life being offered to mankind because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and 3 days later, was risen from the dead by God's power. It's a story about the day of judgment that will come. Not just the end of the world, which we narrowly escaped a few days ago. No, it's not just the end of life as we know it, but rather a time of judgment for all of mankind, something much more severe. Judgment that will separate the righteous from the unrighteous. And the two groups will spend either eternity in heaven with God or eternity in hell, being tortured and experiencing the same penalty that was made for Satan and his angels. See, this very unbelievable story somehow is believed. And that's a question I have this morning. If you want to take out your bulletin, there are a lot of different things we could have taken notes on this morning. This is the one little section that I wanted to pause and take some notes. And the question is that with this unbelievable hero and such an unbelievable story, why is such an unbelievable story so widely believed? We're going to move through these very quickly, so get your pencil ready. Well, first of all, we have the testimony of Jesus' contemporaries. The validity of Jesus' miracles was never questioned, and his teachings stood even when contested. Jesus' contemporaries, even though they were against him, they were against what he was doing, none of them doubted the miracles. Or none of them could refute the teachings successfully. So we have a testimony of his contemporaries. His contemporaries didn't doubt the unbelievable actions or teachings, but rather what they doubted was his claim to be the Messiah. We have the testimony of the death of the disciples. Tradition holds that 10 of the original 12 died as martyrs, never turning from their story that Jesus was resurrected. You don't die that way for something that, for a hoax. One or two crazy people might, but you have 10 men who claim to have seen the resurrected Jesus and died because of that claim. And died awful deaths, crucified upside down, hung or sawed in two, killed with the sword, beheaded. You have the testimony of the Roman government. We talked about this earlier in this series. The testimony of the Roman government, what? Over 300 years after Jesus, after Jesus' ministry, and 380 AD, the Roman government, can I say that one again? The Roman government made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. Let me remind you, this is the same entity that persecuted the church in its early years, that over 300 years later makes it the official religion of the Roman Empire. Something changed their view. Something about that gospel message stuck for 300 years. And grew. We have the testimony of God's Holy Spirit still actively living in Christians. Christians who are led to each other, or Christians who have different ideas that come together and they form one idea and they realize, wow, this couldn't have come from us. Christians who are listening to God speaking to them through the Holy Spirit, who are being counseled, who are being comforted by God living inside of them. You have the testimony of the church, which still exists, still has power, still worships and follows God even in the midst of life-threatening adversity. Now here we don't see that as much, but we hear about it in other countries. We hear about it from the missionaries, and it is absolutely real. Walt, can you testify that that's real? Your little crazy movie, James Bond chase. If you guys have not heard Walt's story, you need to take a listen to it. You won't believe it. I still have a hard time believing it. And I'm thinking, okay, Walt and Joby just got together and thought, oh, we're going to write this awesome story. I might, I might have had more doubts if it were just one of them telling the story, but both of them told the exact same story. So we have the testimony of the church. 2,000 years later, people are still giving their lives to Christ. We have the testimony of the gospel message. Lives are still being changed. Last week, we had a gentleman come forward and was baptized into Christ. And I can't wait. I'm hoping to get a video together sharing with you all of that story, because the story is amazing. How many different people had different parts in that story. Peg shared with me her part, and then after she shared with me her part in that story, I shared with her all the other parts. She said, wow, I didn't realize all that was going on. God's still calling people to him. God is still active in recruiting people into the kingdom. See, preaching a nice little message about Christmas or the Christmas story, it doesn't matter if you don't believe it. If you don't believe in the power of what happened there, it would be just as good for me to stand up here and read the story of Frosty the Snowman. Or how the Grinch stole Christmas. I mean, stories that they're nice stories. They're Christmas time stories. They have uplifting morals or principles to be taught. But they're just stories. And sometimes I think the Christmas story becomes that for us. Just another story thrown in a mix, and we don't realize this is the epic of epics. This is real, and it involves all of mankind, not only from the time of its inception forward, but also from the time of its inception backwards. All of time, all of history, every location is touched by this unbelievable hero. It's a story that stood the test of time and has multiple testimonies that validate it. Testimonies that we listed in our bulletin. And if you do claim to believe this story, if you accept this story as reality, then this morning I want to ask you, does it show in your life? Not just at Christmas time, but year round. If you believe, have you committed to it? Have you acted on it? Because earlier when we heard that story, and some of us might have been thinking, you know what, I can't relate to this guy. I'm not an invalid. Well, guess what? You are. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you stick with me, you can bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, you are an invalid. You can't get your life together on your own. You can't put the pieces together on your own. You can't get healed on your own. You can't be saved on your own. On a spiritual level, you are an invalid. And Jesus is asking you this morning, do you want to be well? Do you want to have your life put together? And he's not asking for excuses. He's not asking for reasons. He's not asking, why is your life in such a mess right now? He's not even going there. Praise God, he's not going there. He's not asking, what's your strategy of making it better? I'll come alongside and help. No, he's saying, do you want to get better? Do you want your life together? Do you want a life change? Do you want your life to be put in order? And it's a yes or no question. And that's what the Christmas story is about. And that's what I want you to remember as you leave this morning. As we reflect on the epic of epics. It's a yes or no answer.